Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our sermon is entitled Forsaking the Right Way, and it's taken from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 to 19, as the Apostle Peter examines the modus operandi, how false prophets function, their workings, to understand who they really are. We want to see their foolishness in verses 15 and 16 of our text, their fearful awaiting of judgment to come in verse 17, and their fruitlessness in verses 18 and 19. Peter is telling us, these false teachers cannot help you. Stay clear of them when you see them. And you will realize that he does this with a force, in a very focused, in a very fiery, in a very fierce manner. He would denounce these false teachers, verse after verse, word after word. He was fulfilling the command of our Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, who has entrusted to him God's flock before his ascension, to care and protect God's people. You remember, Jesus said to Peter three times at the end of John's Gospel, "Lovest thou me? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." Peter has denied the Lord three times. This was significant because Jesus wanted Peter to know that he has been forgiven, and our Lord is now publicly reinstating him in his office, and that the church may know that he is forgiven, as well as others, and they have been entrusted with the care of the flock of Jesus Christ. So this is the background, the context behind these words, these fiery words that Peter is speaking here in chapter 2. He's denouncing this false teachers, these false prophets, with vehement strength, because it is a trust that the Lord has given to him, and he wanted to discharge this charge that the Lord gives to him the best way he knows how. And you remember that this is Peter's last epistle. His ministry is drawing to a close, and there are certain burdens in his heart that he needs to discharge, as the prophet Jeremiah would testify and said, "The burden was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." He needs to utter these words. He cannot hold back. But every jot and tittle, every word of God's warning and admonition, he must give it. And he spent the whole of chapter 2, 22 verses, informing, educating God's people concerning the perils to their souls. And so the first thought in this section of verse 15 to 19 of chapter 2, he wants to impress upon their hearts to observe the foolishness of these false teachers. And this we see in verse 15 and 16. These foolish teachers, they have made a choice, a foolish choice, to forsake the word for the world, to forsake God for gold. It says that these false teachers have forsaken the right way. They have refused to walk in obedience to God and His Word. That's the sense of the phrase there. The word right is the word straight. The way that is characterized as straight, Peter says, is God's way, the way of truth, and He wants us to walk that way. In verse 2 of the same chapter, He tells us, "And many shall follow their pernicious, their destructive, ruinous ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." So these false teachers, false prophets, have refused God's way, the straight way, the way of truth. They left this straight way and they have embraced the crooked way. As you think carefully, perhaps they have not walked on that straight way at all. They appear to be on the right way. And that is the subtlety of their deception that Peter wants to point out to us. And the word forsaken means to leave or to depart, with an emphasis on the finality of the action. To leave from, to go away from, to forsake the truth. So this false teachers is making a very deliberate act with a deliberate intent. They have gone astray willfully. That's what Peter wants to tell us, that they have forsaken the right way and have gone astray. The good teacher will not forsake the right way. In the Old Testament, Samuel is a good example of a good teacher or prophet. His ministry is characterized by his obedience to God, teaching the people the good and right way. And he prays unceasingly for God's people. This is his testimony. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. This is the testimony of Samuel before us, to help us to contrast between these false prophets who forsake the right way and the man of God who speaks with the Spirit of God. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, Samuel testifies. He says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way." That is Samuel for us, the good teacher. In contrast, Peter wants to point out to us a difference. There is these false teachers who have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. And these two verbs that is featured here in verse 15a, the emphasis is on the action, as I've mentioned, and the finality of it. They have truly gone out of line. They have wandered from the right path, the straight way. And in order to help us better see the heart of Peter and his admonition to identify, to mark out these false teachers, to amplify what verse 15a is telling us, let us look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 to 15. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 to 15. And this is something that we all must seek the Lord for. Pray that God gives to us the understanding, the discernment, to be able to discern truth from error. Because our souls are at stake. The souls of our family are at stake. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 to 15. When wisdom entereth into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who do rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. So Peter has a message for us. He wants us to open our eyes wide and see through the light of Scripture the way God wants us to see it. Take away the blindness. The way to assess right from wrong, truth from error, is the Word of God. And that's why Peter is writing. And the Bible sets before us two ways: God's wise way and the world's foolish ways. And Peter urges us by illustrations, by admonitions, by judgments, to choose the right way. Choose the wise way. And we are not compelled, we are not coerced. There is no pressure into walking with God, but we are given a choice. See, the whole trouble with these false teachers is that they have chosen not to walk with God. And we have the Word of God with us to show us the way of blessing and caution us against the way of cursing. We have that opportunity to see the result, the consequences. That's great foresight, right, that God gives to us. If you'd only take time to study, then we would learn how to choose and learn how to walk rightly before God. We are asked to be discerning. In life, we are obliged to choose. Each one of us. And Peter is telling us, be careful. Be careful of unwise counsel. And it takes time for us to think upon God and His Word and to know which is the wise way and what is that foolish way. It takes time for us to see the way of blessing and the way of cursing. And it comes through the consistent study of God's Word. We have been studying the book of Proverbs through Wednesday night prayer meeting. We are at chapter 21. And we realize that as we go through, there is a lesson for us. And there is that contrast. And we realize that time has passed so quickly. We are now, the larger part of this year is almost over. So we ask ourselves this question: how far have we progressed in the things of God, in the knowledge of God? And he tells us that, and he wants us to make wise decisions for our soul's sake. He wants us to have the wisdom to see through the deception of false teachers. And he gives to us the classic example of Balaam. the first false prophet in verse 15b to 16. He says that these false teachers forsake the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, for his lawlessness. That's the word there. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. What is this madness? It means he was totally beside himself. The word there means he was out of his mind to speak words of insanity, speak words of madness. These false prophets, Peter is telling us, are not motivated by their devotion to God. Remember, Peter was asked three times by our Lord, "Lovest thou me?" And Peter's reply was, "I love thee, Lord." But he did not use the word agape, the unconditional, sacrificial love of God. Instead, he used the word phileo, the love that is between friends. He realizes how weak he is, how prone he is to fall, how he needs the Lord to keep his heart straight. And he dare not to be presumptuous, but choose to flee to the Lord for help in service. So this is Peter. This is the man who is writing to us, knowing who he is, and checking his own heart, examining his own lives. So he tells us that this false prophet is motivated by wages or rewards of unrighteousness. What are these? Fame, fortune, power, pleasure. To put it simply, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Balaam was motivated by fortune. What was he motivated by? He was motivated by money. Money, money, money. That which has a price tag. It is a sin of greed that Peter is trying to identify and help his readers be aware of. This is the heinous sin of false teachers. And Balaam failed to fight against this temptation. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, right at the end of the chapter, Jesus has his ministry inaugurated. He preached to the multitudes, and he has found that there were those who just would not listen, and persecution started. And he's preparing the way of suffering to go to the cross. And from chapter 16 onwards, he speaks specifically to his disciples, preparing the hearts of these people, these disciples. And he tells them that they are to deny themselves, take up the cross, and walk with him. To deny self, take up the cross, and to walk with Christ. This was precisely where Balaam has fallen. was hired by the enemy to curse Israel, to say what they want him to say. And he was enticed. And the Bible tells us, warns us, that the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveteth after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is Balaam's life. And if you were to turn there to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 is also given to us antidote. The antidote to covetousness is biblical contentment. And verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says here, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. But having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Cannot turn back anymore. And in verse 11, he gives us the encouragement to pursue after God and his ways. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, but follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." So ask yourself this question. If you do not have of this world's goods, and you live for the Lord in peace with contentment, how is that a gain? Where is the gain? Well, it is a gain because God says it is a gain. He is the one who keeps score as to what we gain. And therefore, we want to observe and see that the world does not want us to be content with anything. The world will tell us we need not to be content with our wages, we need not to be content with our homes, our clothes, or anything in our lives. The world does not like contentment. They equate contentment with laziness, not having a drive to get ahead. But God's word says to be content, because contentment is great gain. And so this contentment is a perfect condition in the Christian's life, in which he has a sufficiency of the necessities of life, a mind contented with its lot. He's happy with what God has given him. And that is what we want to observe and see concerning Balaam. And we want to put it this way to us and ask ourselves, do we have food on the table? We all not have a roof over our head, clothes to wear? We not have a measure of health God has given to us? If these things are given to us, then we should be content with God's gracious provisions. But Balaam was given to covetousness, the Bible says, and this was his downfall. And this account is given to us in Numbers chapter 22 to 24, three long chapters. And it describes to us the situation or the scene when Israel has left Egypt. They are no longer slaves. They are free men now. They have left Egypt on that night of the Passover, and they marched out and they buried the Egyptian army under the Red Sea. And every enemy that they came across, God helped them. And every enemy were defeated. There was one brief moment, they were overcome by the Canaanites in Numbers 14, verses 39 to 45. But they defeated the Amalekites. They defeated the king of Arad. They defeated the Amorites and the forces of Og, the king of Bashan. And the story of Balaam brings us to the point where they arrive in the plains of Moab. And there they are encamped in the flat plain right below, peacefully. And the Moabites in their hills, they saw the enemy. They saw Israel encamped there. And Israel was faced with a very different enemy this time. The king of Moab, Balak, used a different method to entice and to want to defeat Israel. He hired Balaam to curse Israel. Some form of divination, some form of secret knowledge, secret power that Balaam might have in order to defeat God's people. And that's the subtlety of these false teachers that we need to observe and want to see. And the Bible tells us that Balaam was that soothsayer. And he was given, or he was given the rewards, enticed with the rewards for his divination. And these are the wages of unrighteousness that we want to speak about. Okay, let us turn to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. And we shall see and understand the story behind. Verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab, on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was so afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, "Now shall this company lick up all that are around us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. So what did he do? He sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, which is by the river of the land. Balaam was staying somewhere in Mesopotamia. And Moab was in another place, very, very far away. And so for Balaam to travel all the way down to meet Balak, does it not tell us that there is that deliberate intent in his heart? The evidence shows it. Verse 5. verse 6. Now come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land, for I would that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursed is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam. So these are the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam was promised, or Balak promised to Balaam, earthly treasures. Verse 18 tells us, a house full of silver and gold for cursing Israel. And Balaam agreed. So Israel was encamped peacefully there in a plain, and hidden somewhere was this devious plan to bring them down. And they did not know what was happening. Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan, as a roaring lion, seeking to devour God's people. And if one method failed, he will attack God's people with another method. So the story goes that he did not succeed to curse Israel. You see, you cannot go against God and his plan. When Satan wanted to inflict harm upon Job, he had to ask God for permission. God granted that permission to Satan. And here in this case, God did not grant Balaam that permission to curse Israel, because Israel was God's people, and Israel is fulfilling God's redemption plan for the world. Though Balaam did not succeed in cursing Israel, but we want to watch how he was able to still impact and harm God's people. Well, Balaam is one very adamant, very determined prophet to go against the will of God, to go against the known purpose of God. And this is the text that describes to us what happened. Verse 20 of Numbers 22. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the man come to call thee, rise up and go with him, but yet the word which I say unto thee, that thou shalt do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and sat at his desk and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. God has already told him, no, you cannot curse Israel. You will not go. But he insists. And verse 22 tells us, God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way of for an adversary against him. He was riding on an ass, his two servants with him. And suddenly, his donkey saw the angel of the Lord with a sword pull out, ready to slay Balaam. And Balaam did not see it. Verse 25. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further into a narrow place, and where there was no way to turn either right or left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. So three times he hit his donkey. He was so determined. God says no. And God had to send an angel to stop and to restrain him, and still he wants to go. Then God did a most miraculous thing. Never before a donkey spoke, but in this time, the donkey spoke, telling the prophet. The ass, verse 30, said unto Balaam, "Am I not thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine with unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? Did I do anything bad to thee? Have I not served thee faithfully?" And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam to see and realize the angel of the Lord was standing in his way, in the way, and his sword drawn up in the hand. And he bowed and fell flat on the ground. And the angel said to him, "Why did you beat up your donkey?" Well, the Lord used the donkey. The donkey had more sense than the prophet. It was a ridiculous situation. But that was what happened for Balaam, you see. He was totally mad. He was out of his mind. He was bent on harming God's people. He wants to go and he wants to curse Israel. So it is with this solemn tone that Peter is pleading with God's people to keep their eyes open to see the foolish ways of false teachers. Paul says in the book of Romans, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Romans 16:18. So these false teachers do not love the Lord. God said no. They insist on doing their own way. And they are willing to hurt the flock of God for their own selfish ends. So verse 14b, Peter describes them as having a heart that are exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. So the first thought of 15 and 16 gives to us the madness, the foolishness of this false prophet. They are so bent on going their way. It's as if nothing can stop them. And verse 17 tells us that God will stop them. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Peter tells us the doom and the judgment of false teachers in verse 17. They are described as wells without water. You'd expect a well to be filled with water, but this well, this false prophet, is without water. So there is that deceptive facade. They promise to deliver water, but no water. They are clouds carried away quickly by the strong wind. It's a cloud that comes by. Before it is able to bring the showers, the wind comes and blows it away. You don't see it no more. It didn't fulfill its function. And in verse 17b, he gives to us the judgment. And you may be wondering, why did he give this deceptive character of the false prophets in verse 17a? Then suddenly he pronounced the judgment. See, they go on in their pernicious ways. They go on as if they are unstoppable, as if they cannot be stopped. Then suddenly, well, judgment comes. Darkness here speaks of hell. Realize that these prophets can go on their pernicious ways all they want. But the Bible tells us that their end is sure. And the word there is forever. They are condemned with a darkness that is reserved forever. That means their judgment will come upon them, and that judgment is a permanent one. And there's no escape. So Balaam was this such a person, and God judged Balaam. The Bible tells us in Joshua 13:22, you don't need to turn there, but I'll just let read to you. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword. He died a tragic death, as with all diviners, false prophets. Judgment came upon him. And the Bible tells us that there is a judgment that goes beyond this physical life for false prophets, false teachers. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8, gives that description of the eternal judgment of false teachers. And I saw, verse 1, a new heaven and new earth. The first heaven and first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There is a time of reward that is coming for the Christian. You may be facing sorrow, pain, troubles, no end, day in, day out, in this life. In eternity, you are blessed. And this is a scene in eternity. Verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He saith unto me, it is done. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. God wants everyone who is entrusted with his word to be true to it, and to overcome every temptation to deviate. Fortune, fame, power, pleasure. He that overcometh shall receive of the Lord his inheritance. Verse 7 tells us, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Watch verse 8. That's the story of Balaam's end, you see. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, by divination, by soothsaying, Balaam wanted to curse Israel, and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we see the foolishness of these false teachers in verse 15 to 16, and their fearful awaiting of judgment to come. And finally, in verse 18 and 19, a fruitless life. They are characterized by fruitlessness because the Spirit of God is not in them, you see. God's love is not in them. They cannot manifest true love. There is no true peace in their heart. For verse 18, when they speak great swelling words, these high-sounding words has no regenerating power. Doesn't save. These words of emptiness. There's a word, hot air. They allure, they entice through the lust of the flesh. They stir up the people to lust instead of leading the people to holiness, to fear God, to separate from sin. Through much wantonness, that's the word, for lustful indulgence, for grave immorality, for grave indecency. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. They do not seduce the mature Christians. You know God, you know His Word, you're able to see them. Well, you know how to flee from them. But they will entice those who are barely able to walk, the weak ones, the lambs, who are just beginning to separate themselves from holiness. And this enticement will cause them to fall and fall flat. And that was what happened. That was what Balaam did. That's what the Bible tells us he did. He did not succeed in cursing Israel, but the Bible tells us that he did the most heinous act. He counseled the Israelite men to take the Moabite women in intermarriage. And this caused Israel to fall. 24,000 of them died because they committed whoredom and idolatry. Numbers 25 tells us, verse 1 to 3. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. You see, it begins with that temptation to sin. And they were enticed, and the next thing they know, they were bowing to the idols of the Moabites. And God's anger was kindled against Israel, verse 3 tells us. And verse 9 tells us. Then there was that plague that killed 24,000. So Numbers 31, verse 16 gives to us the subtlety of Balaam. It says, Numbers 31, 16 says, "Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." So he could not curse Israel directly, but he enticed them. Remember, Satan cannot do anything to us if we do not succumb to his temptations. When we are weak, we are not walking with God, we are not praying, we are not seeking God, and when the temptation comes, we will fall. And that was what happened to Israel. These false prophets are so powerful in their subtle ways. So Israel committed whoredom. Verse 19, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. How can there be any good out of Balaam when he would entice and counsel the people of God to fornicate with unbelievers? They had a form of godliness, as Paul would say, but there is no real life in them. They themselves are in bondage, you see. Their sins are not forgiven. They don't have that power to overcome sin and live a life of holiness before God. And our memory verse, in conclusion, gives to us the anchor to help us to put chapter 2 into perspective. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The godly is warned to beware of the subtlety of false teachers and how the Lord is able to help God's people escape every temptation when they look to Him, and how the unjust, these false teachers, are reserved for the day of judgment to be punished. So we have observed their foolishness, verses 15 to 16. They are fearful awaiting of judgment to come, and their fruitless life. May the Lord be merciful to deliver His people from false teachers, and may His people put on the eyes of Scripture and be able to see through the deception of false teachers for their protection and those of their family. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the words that Peter has crafted by the divine guidance of Thy Holy Spirit to warn us of the craftiness of false teachers. And we thank Thee for opening our eyes to see who they really are. May Thou help us to be vigilant and be on guard against false teachers, for they sought to ruin our lives. May we be mindful, and may we cling on to our Lord Jesus Christ for protection. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.